This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today we bring you a message delivered during a Sunday morning worship service, January 18, 1976. Following the reading of the scripture, we'll hear today's message titled, That Which Makes a Happy Land.
Our scripture lesson today is found in Psalm 144, the 144th Psalm. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, who teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, in He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are like a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thy hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of aliens, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is He who giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of aliens whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be like plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be like cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our street. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. May the Lord bless this His precious word to our hearts and lives today.
This is the first Sunday I've been here during this new year, this bicentennial year. I've been impressed by one thing particularly in connection with the so-called celebration, and that is that no national leader has called this country to prayer and repentance. I get very sick at heart when I hear the liberals blaming the country for the foolishness that has been wrought through their stupidity. I feel no moral responsibility for social conditions as they exist, and God does not place any such burden on His people. We're in the fix we're in because this government has departed from the Word of God. And let the people responsible in Washington take the blame and not try to put it on the people of God. I grant that we have perhaps failed in not getting the gospel to man. The gospel is the only answer to the problems, and the power of Jesus Christ to change lives is the only solution. And our repentance in America ought to be repentance that we've departed from the Word of God and gone so far from the faith delivered unto the saints. In the psalm which was read in our hearing this morning, David describes that which makes a happy land, and he petitions that God will give him those things which guarantee a happy people. As I read this psalm and look around me at America today, I'm very much aware of the fact that everything David asks for, we do not have. And the things that he believes make people in a case where God can bless are absent from us in America today. I'm a good American. I got very angry when that liberal rascal spoke up recently at the meeting of the World Council of Churches in Africa, saying he was ashamed of being an American, because America had not been as liberal as it should have been in its politics and we hadn't departed more from the Word of God. He didn't say that, but that's what he meant. I believe it's necessary that we return to the Word of God, that we cease emphasizing non-essentials, that we quit wasting our time on such foolish subjects as ecology, and get back to the things that make America great. David in this psalm begins by asking the Lord to destroy his enemies. He describes him as the God who teaches his hands to war and his fingers to fight. A silly sentimental attitude is abroad in this land that war is always wrong. My friend, sometimes war, as bad as it is a moral necessity. And it's absolutely imperative that men come to the defense of truth when truth is under attack. It's not the business of a soldier to say, is this war moral? It's the business of the soldier to obey his government when his government calls upon him to fight. We've seen some wars we should never have gotten into, but we did not get out of them with honor. I do not believe people ought to be asked to give their lives when there's no hope of victory. And I think God's people are always victorious people as long as they trust the Lord. David said, let others trust in horses and chariot, but my help is in the Lord God of heaven. If our trust is in the God of heaven, we won't trust the silly promises of Russia to disarm. And any disarmament treaty we make with the enemies of American liberty is a dead giveaway and a treason to the people of the United States. When men do not keep covenants, men are foolish to make covenants with those who always break them. God teaches men to war. God is a God of battles. Get that straight. When the prophet stood on the hillside with his hands lifted up, they had victory. He was the communication between God and the soldier on the battlefield. And when God's people trust God, there'll be victories. The idea that a nation should not make war is an idea that springs from false Bible understanding. And it's the result of false teaching on the part of those who would disarm us to our foes. We have not had military victories. I look at you students and my heart sinks when I think some of you have never seen the United States win a war. What a tragic thing that's been. We have an attitude of defeatism. We leave the task half done. We betray the dead and we sell out our friends and embrace our enemies. And then David prays for victory in diplomacy. He says, deliver us out of the hands of strange children, that is, foreigners, whose mouth is a mouth of falsehood and whose tongue speaks lies. We have been involved in the most foolish diplomacy because it has been the product of ungodly and satanic men, some demon-possessed, who hate the Word of God. We have done nothing but seed away our freedoms. We have relinquished our sovereignty. We have indicated our cowardice, and we have been soft. Sin always makes a nation soft. And because of the sin of this land, we've fallen into the hands of evil men. I've told you, God always gives people the kind of government they deserve in the long run. Germany didn't deserve any more than Hitler, and Italy didn't deserve any more than Mussolini. And we haven't deserved any better than we've had in America. But when God's people call upon God, God sends, as people repent, God sends victory. I talked on the phone to a member of our board the other day who's very much distressed because her preacher's going now into ultra-dispensationalism. He's tried one thing and another, and he goes from hobby to hobby. And she says, what'll I do about this? Now he's teaching that we shouldn't preach to Christians on the text, if my people, which are called by my name, will repent and turn from their evil ways and pray, I'll hear from heaven and come and heal their land. She said, he said, that's a promise to Israel. It is a promise to Israel. But my friend, it's an universal truth that where God's people repent, God comes in deliverance. And this refutes the very argument of these people that repentance is not a part of salvation. God moves when people repent. When you repent of your sins, you can come to God and find blessing. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to save us from all unrighteousness. We have in this land of ours been so foolish and so proud that we've ceded away everything. And the idea is to give to our enemies and break our covenants with our friends and to listen to the lies of men who betray us at the conference table. How silly that conference was that tried to settle the matter of Vietnam when they spent 6 months almost arguing about what kind of table they'd sit down at before they ever got down to the business. My friend, where they should have been sitting is on the ground, humble before God, to see the problem settled according to the will of the Lord. We will never have diplomatic success when we have men in high office who have no regard for God and who do not understand the Word of God. If government officials would get back to the Word of God, they would find forewritten there the story of the times in which we live. And if this nation, even here at this end of the age, would get on its face before God, God might spare us yet a little while. There are two things about the people of a country that knows God's blessing. The women are like cornerstones polished after the similitude of palaces. That is, they are the most attractive stone in all the building. The cornerstone on which was the king's seal and his date was laid there as a mark of the divine possession of the building, the authority of the state that built it, and the date on which it was built. And that stone was a precious stone richly carved, because in the cornerstone were placed certain symbols which spoke of the greatness of the ruler who laid the cornerstone. And he said, "Your women in the land, your daughters shall be like that." That is, they shall be vessels in which the national virtue is preserved and the honor of a country maintained. There's no greater sign of decay in America today than the decay in morality and dress standards and decency on the part of women generally. Oh, I thank God there's still good women left in America. But the ones I see for the most part are sloppy women pushed into slacks too tight to hold a woman half their size, with their hair up in rollers, out in the public indecently dressed without proper support, and their language is as filthy as the language of a stevedore. Let me tell you, my friend, as long as women are good, they nurture children and bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. But when womanhood fails, the glory of a nation is gone. It has been true in all the history of the world that women are that which sustains the country. The very cornerstone is the moral quality and example of womanhood. And today we have come to such a low standard that you shudder to think what the next generation shall be like. We have students in Bob Jones University who come from homes where you are ashamed almost of your parents because your mother has been such a poor example of godliness to you, and it's been a grief to your heart. Some of you have been able to lead mothers like that to Christ, and some are burdened in prayer for them. Well, I pray God that you'll go out from this institution to set an example to the next generation of what virtue and modesty and beauty is. People say we're extreme, Bob Jones University. We insist that the skirts be down. People ask me why. I can't imagine a more stupid question than that. Can you imagine why anybody would ask why a girl's skirt has to be to the knee? Anybody that asks that question is either less than a man, or more than a man, or an imbecile. The Bible says women are to be clothed in modesty. And when a woman is clothed in modesty, a woman's thoughts tend to be modest. And with immodesty in dress comes immorality of character. And our women no more could adorn the cornerstone of this nation with the beauty of their personalities. And your young men shall be as plants grown up in their youth. That's very significantly put. In other words, you'll have strong and vigorous young men, but there'll be the maturity of age there too. They're strong, but they've grown up to maturity in their youth. I grieve when I see some of the candidates who are trying to be nominated or hope to be nominated, the presidential candidate. And then we see people in high office who are so young and inexperienced, they've had time to accumulate no wisdom. In a few years they will. They'll learn from experience. But when a nation is in the hands of senile men or immature and inexperienced youth, that nation is in a desperate situation. There's something in the Bible that speaks about unhappy the people whose prince is a child. We have some men in Washington today who have no more experience than children and no more comprehension of truth than a snail crawling along, leaving his slime behind him. Because this nation has departed from the Word of God, and the Word of God is the foundation of truth. Did you ever hear as many silly expressions of what we ought to do with complete disregard of what the Word of God says men are to do? And nobody turns to the pages of truth, but they flip through the blank pages of their own foolishness to try to solve the nation. I trust God will send some of our graduates into politics, and yet I dread the thought, because it's a profession that's become so corrupt it's almost no place for a decent man anymore. But if we could put Christians in high office, there'd be some hope for America. And I think that's a high calling of God, this witness to Jesus Christ in the Congress and the Senate, and in places of power in the land. It's a country where there's prosperity, that the garners may be full and the sheep will be multiplying. Now, this picture is a picture of an Oriental economy. Today, our economy doesn't depend upon sheep. It depends upon manufacturing. But it also depends upon the grain. The granaries shall be full. My friend, this nation has had some full granaries, and we've turned around and sold it for profit to those men who will destroy us. If we could keep the communists hungry, there'd be revolt among communism. But we serve the purpose of communism by supplying the grain to keep their hungry multitudes in a state of stupor. There's nothing like an empty belly to stir a man to revolt. Old Rome knew that. That's why it depended so much upon the grain ships coming from Egypt to keep the power in that was in. Here we have in America today, some years good economy, some years bad economy. And God's blessed us with prosperity, but our state before the world is well nigh bankrupt. The gold in Fort Knox has reached a dangerous level. And the American dollar has gone down in value till nobody around the world wants it much. And our prosperity is pretty much a thing of the past. That makes me sadder than almost anything else about America, to think that this nation that once influenced the politics and the economy of the world is now looked upon with scorn by little Arab countries of 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 million people that have nothing but an old empty desert. But that desert's full of oil, and this nation is losing its wealth, its economic position before the world. And there's an industry that's lacking in America. David says here, the oxen are strong to work. Now, I hate to compare our laboring unions with oxen, but my friend, as far as the unions go, I think it's a compliment to compare them with an ox. I think there are much more apropos terms for the average arrogant labor union today. I believe laboring man ought to have a right to unite if he wishes to do so. But the trouble is today the union leaders for the most part are crooks and rascals and tyrants and murderers and ungodly men who prey upon the members of the union. The average union man doesn't have a word to say about anything. It's all handed down and he has to obey like a slave working under the lash of an Egyptian taskmaster making bricks in Egypt. We don't have a laboring union today that's strong to work because we have a greedy leadership that will not let them work, and we've developed a psychology in America that you must get all you can to the least possible work. We've had Bob Jones graduates and Grab Jones students who've had to go from one job to another because they couldn't stand the tyranny of a union that wouldn't let them give an honest day's labor for an honest day's pay. And it's time Americans woke up to the fact that we are no longer a free nation. We are enslaved by those who control our highway movements of goods and those who do the manufacturing of this nation. And they have a stranglehold on us. They are not strong to work. We've forgotten that labor is an honorable profession, and a man should take pride in his work. Products that turn out, 2 out of 3 are faulty in some manufacturing things. And automobile companies are having to recall the cars because of things that weren't properly done. What a sad, sick society is ours in America. And there was no lawlessness in the land that David envisioned for himself. He said, "You submit my people under me. You make them submissive to the government. They recognize the fact that the king is the king, and they are submissive to the law because they are godly people. And there's no breaking out and no breaking in." Now, what does that mean? It meant that there's no of that kind of rebellion that takes people outside of society to live in communes. That attitude that we are not going to be bound by the law, we'll go outside society and prey upon the commerce, and like highwaymen in the street, we'll take what we want. We'll go outside the cities and break the bonds of the law. And there are others who break into people's houses to steal what they have. And nothing is safe. My friend, this little city of Greenville in which we live is a hotbed of crime, and the authorities aren't doing anything about it. We've got a good police chief here, and we've got pretty good policemen for the most part. Some of them are involved, I understand, recently in some robberies themselves. But we have no ability, apparently, to restrain lawlessness in this land. And you know why? It's because venal courts turn criminals loose to prey upon society. You may think I ride this often, but in the future, no man's life will be safe. No woman's body will be free from the attack of some vile man. This country is going into outrageous savagery. And one of the signs of the last times is there'll be violence in the earth. But God help us when it comes to Christian America. No breaking out, no breaking in. And no riots in the streets. No complaining in the streets. All we see in America today is demonstration. I think it's time God's people demonstrated for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not in violence, but in testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus. It seems to me everybody today is proud to be a communist, a homosexual, an immoral person, and they all flaunt their sins and their degeneracy before the world and their organizations for all kinds of wickedness. What we need in America is a group of godly people who will not bow the knee to Baal, who will not be swayed, who will not turn aside, but who will forever stand where it's right. Young man, young woman, if there's something in your life that's wrong, you're a liability to America. The greatest contribution you can make to this country is to dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ with a heart that's pure and free from sin, to give a vivid witness to the fact that God is still on the throne and the Lord, He is God. This nation began with a Bill of Rights that guaranteed certain things, that recognized the fact that under God all men were created equal. Doesn't mean equal in intelligence, equal in health, equal in opportunity, but equal in freedom. There's to be no respect of persons in the eyes of the government. Every man ought to have a fair trial. It began with a declaration of the fact that we felt impelled by Almighty God to establish a nation where liberty and justice would prevail. But my friend, it's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And it's where God is honored that there's justice. And it's where Jesus Christ is preached that there's peace. This nation is doomed unless God's people get on their faces before God and seek to bring this land back to that upon which it was founded. You can build a temple for anything today. You can organize a religion of Satan worship or of infidelity and complete atheism. And you can have tax exemptions. But the pressure's being brought today on fundamental churches. They don't want to give them tax exemption. They want to restrict them. I was just up in Virginia. They have a big case now before the courts up there because they started a church in a home. And the zoning board said, you can't meet in a home. My friend, if I lived in Virginia, I'd call a prayer meeting in my home tonight and dare them to arrest me. It's time somebody stood up. That's not a violation of the law. That's an appeal to the Constitution, which is the basis of the law of the land. There was an old Catholic priest. You know, I have no time for Romanism. But this Catholic priest was a conservative, and he said, I'm not going to say the Mass in English. But he gave up his church, and he had Mass in his home every day. Now, I wouldn't go to it, but I'll tell you one thing, I think he has a right to do it. And I'd fight to assure him that right. But that man had a right to say that Mass. They're trying to say to Baptists, you can't start a church in home. Most Baptist churches start in somebody's home. My friend, we have the right to worship God. And there's a principle basic to human freedom, and that is that a man shall not be disturbed in his home unless he's breaking a law that involves other people. Have no right to have noisy services or block the traffic with parked cars. But a man wants to gather with friends in his home to worship God, he has that freedom. Let me tell you something, if we don't exercise those freedoms, if we don't get busy and preach the gospel and cry from the housetops to America, repent, 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 we're going to see doom in America. But when God's people will cry out in the name of the Lord, you see something happen. It's fundamental churches today where people go. They've lost confidence in liberalism, and many people don't go to church because they don't get anything when they go there. But it's time God's people began to proclaim again the sovereignty of Jesus Christ in this land of ours. Happy the people whose God is the Lord. Yea, happy the people that's in such a case. Let us pray. While our heads are bowed, this hasn't been an evangelistic sermon, but it's been a sermon of judgment. The nations are turned into hell that forget God. Nations turned into hell. They'll be turned into an eternal hell. But a nation is hell where God's not honored, even while it exists, with riots and rebellions and starvations and hardships and violence and crime. My friend, this nation is a hell today. It's time God's people repented. I wonder if there's somebody here today who say, Dr. Bob, I see things in my life that are wrong. I want to be a faithful witness in this day. There's some things I need to settle with God so I can stand up as a Christian American to preach righteousness and to give an example of decency and Christian tradition. I want to be a witness to the Lord, and I want to be included in the prayer we're going to have now. There are things I need to have victory over, and I do not want to be a hindrance to the blessing of God on my land, on this school, and I want to be included in the prayer. Will you say it? If you will, slip your hand up. Just put it up. Yes, God bless. God bless. Yes, God bless you. God bless. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. My friend, this ought to bring America to their knees. The thought of what this nation has been and what this nation is and what this nation will be when God's judgment falls. Somebody else. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these who have asked to be included in the prayer. We pray for them. We pray that You give them victory over those things which may hinder. Give them power with God. If there's anybody here unsaved today, may that one come to Christ. Nobody is prepared for the future who hasn't met Jesus Christ. And no man is ready to live in the midst of this terrible generation unless he's ready to live in heaven, because God is his Savior and his peace is made with the Father and the middle wall of partition broken down. Our sins have separated us from God, but we thank Thee that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us of our sins, and that the Lord Himself broke down that middle wall of partition. And when we come in His blood, we can cry, Abba, Father. We pray Thee to have mercy on America, Lord. There are some in this land who are faithful. For them we pray. We pray Thee to keep them out of prison and out of concentration camps a while longer. And give us the courage to face whatever may come, strong in the Lord and the power of His might, concerned for the salvation of men and the saving of those things which we have held precious for our children's children.
You've heard a message by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as Chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message, titled, That Which Makes a Happy Land, was recorded January 18, 1976. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please enclose a check for $5.13. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.